again, and welcome to another episode of Peace Be With You, the official podcast of Epiphany Lutheran Church in the city of Bastrop, Texas, located on the Colorado River about 30 miles southeast of Austin. I'm Pastor E.B., and this episode contains my sermon for Sunday, March 31st, 2024, on the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, entitled Isaiah on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we stand jaws dropped at the mouth of an empty tomb. Jesus, who died a horrific death on Friday, is conspicuously absent from his resting place. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he said, and so he did. Nearly 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah foresaw our Savior deal the fatal blow to death itself as he passed from life to death on a cross, and then from death to life in his bodily resurrection on the third day. And because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we know that death has been defeated once and for all believers. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This morning's sermon is responsive, like a pep rally. When you hear me cry out, "Christ is risen," you respond, "He is risen indeed. Alleluia." Let's try it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We church-going Christians, we Lutherans, steeped in tradition and sheltered by grace, we like what we're used to. We get anxious when the possibility of change looms on the horizon, when there's a perceived disturbance in the force. During our time in the Rio Grande Valley, after a service during which the sermon was based on a Genesis passage, a visitor on the way out remarked, and I quote, "Our pastor preaches the gospel each Sunday. Why don't you?" Many church folks, and even that many more non-church folks, miss the forest of God's larger purposes when immersed in the trees of each individual story, particularly in the Old Testament. God's entire love story, the whole of Scripture, is in itself a gospel, which means, quite literally, good news. From the first verse to the last is the story of the revelation of Christ, through whom God himself is revealed to us, as well as his plan to save us from ourselves. And Christ, either as the incarnate Jesus who walked among us or the pre-incarnate Son who interacted with us before becoming man, is all over the Bible. I suppose if the person who asked me that question were here this morning, I'd bet that the announcement before our Old Testament reading that this is our sermon text might raise an eyebrow and perhaps some objection. Isaiah? On Easter Sunday? Come on, Pastor. What's the matter with you anyway? My response? The gospel in Isaiah is presented so clearly that the prophet himself has been referred to as the evangelist of the Old Testament. And guess what? I'm about to talk about death on Easter Sunday. If that causes you to fidget or gives you a nervous tick, that's okay. Easter Sunday is the perfect day to get death out of your system once and for all. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
One of my Old Testament commentaries had this to say in the introduction to the book of Isaiah. Suppose something happened to you that changed completely how you looked at everything else in the world and inside yourself. How could you describe that difference to someone else? This is what happened to the man named Isaiah. He was caught up in a vision of God and God's grace, and then spent the rest of his life trying to communicate the importance of this to his fellow citizens. He came to understand both the horror of human sin and the power of God's redeeming love. He devoted his entire life to creating the most powerful and compelling presentations he could of the truths of God's judgment and God's grace. Isaiah is especially famous for his predictions of the new king that God would send to rescue his people who could not redeem themselves. The prophet Isaiah stands at a turning point in the history of God's people when, after centuries of breaking their covenant relationship with him, they will face God's judgment. Yet Isaiah proclaims the gospel message, the good news, of God's plan to renew all creation and restore his people to himself. to be accomplished through a servant who will suffer in the place of sinners, that they might be forgiven and brought back into a right relationship with God. A couple of factoids about Isaiah as an aside. First, his name means Yahweh is deliverance. Isaiah means Yahweh, God is deliverance. And second, about one in every 17 verses in the New Testament is inspired by the book that bears his name, the book of Isaiah. So once again, we find ourselves in the middle of a book in the Bible, in the middle of events with some general context, but with the book of Isaiah, as with the books of other prophets, it's not too difficult to find the law, and it shouldn't be too difficult to find the gospel. As Martin Luther put it in a 1532 sermon, he wrote, both of them are the word of God, the law, or the Ten Commandments, and the gospel. Both were given by God. The gospel originally in paradise, the law on Mount Sinai. Luther goes on to say, the law is to demand perfect righteousness from everyone. The gospel is to give the righteousness demanded by the law to those who do not have it, as into all people, by grace as a gift. Whoever then has failed to satisfy the law and is in captivity in sin and death, let him turn from the law to the gospel. Let him believe the preaching of Christ, that he is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he has reconciled his heavenly Father, that as a totally free gift and by grace he grants eternal righteousness, life, and salvation to all who believe it. The majority of Christians, I think, are familiar with Paul's statements in Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 24, the chapter preceding the chapter of our passage, is all about judgment and death. Because of sin everywhere in the world, God will judge all people. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says that he himself will lay waste to the entire earth. All people and fallen angels will be judged. Very few will survive. Happiness will no longer exist. Evil and treachery will be everywhere, and the earth will stagger like a drunkard. How about that for an Easter message? Thankfully, Isaiah's messages from God weren't all gloom and doom. Remember, this is the evangelist of the Old Testament we're talking about here. The law that accuses, convicts, and condemns us is harsh wherever we find it in the Bible. God has every right to let us die at our own hand, for that's what the consequence of our sinful actions bring upon us and others, death. And this is why Jesus had to die on Good Friday. But this is Easter, so let's take a second or two to refocus. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And chapter 25, from whence our text this morning, is just dripping with gospel. God is exalted for his faithfulness, his salvation of the Gentiles, his mercy, his provision, his victory over death, his restoration of Israel, and the judgment of his enemies. And we pick it up at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We know from the last verse of the preceding chapter that the mountain mentioned in our text is Mount Zion. While a real place in Jerusalem, then it was called the City of David, and David placed the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle there. And it's likely meant here in our reading to be the symbolic location of God's reign over all the nations. Traditionally, a mountain upon which people can receive instruction, worship, and bring offerings. Our verses speak of Zion as a place of a new and perfect worship by the world's peoples, described as a royal banquet set out as a gift from the Lord, similar to the celebration at the installation of a new king. It's from this mountaintop that the abundant blessings will flow to all peoples on earth in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Be a lasting fellowship in peace among all nations. The covering and the veil that is cast and spread over the nations is the spiritual blindness which prevents them from seeing God's glory. It is this pall or shroud that causes the nations to grope in the darkness. It's a precursor of death in the literal sense. It's kind of like that's a pall that's draped over a coffin before burial. But here's the real gospel of this passage, distilled down to six words. He will swallow up death forever. He will swallow up death forever. One commentary author notes that in the preceding chapter, all the wine had dried up along with all the joy and happiness. In our text, God is providing a feast in spirit of celebration, generosity, and harmony. Mourning clothes are no longer needed. Tears no longer need to be shed. As the people eat, God swallows both the veils and death itself. So where are we on the biblical history timeline here? About 800 years before Jesus' crucifixion, Isaiah the prophet is delivering God's messages to Jews in Jerusalem more than a century before the Babylonian conquest. God's chosen people have, unfortunately and tragically, become more concerned with geopolitical power struggles and charting their own course, sound familiar, in the 21st century world, than following God. And yes, this is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. Really, it's a recurring theme throughout life. Simply put, the law kills. And simply put, the gospel makes alive. When Moses came down from the mountain with the law and saw the unmitigated idolatry, he threw down the tablets of the law and 3,000 people died. And later, when Peter preached the gospel in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. Well, brothers and sisters, this is Easter Sunday. We are standing, jaws dropped, at the mouth of an empty tomb. Jesus, who died a horrific death just the day before yesterday, is conspicuously absent from his resting place. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, he said. And so he did. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The 5th century Christian church father, Cyril of Alexandria, in his commentary on our text from Isaiah, writes, "You recognize the one who gives you joy to drink and wine in addition, anointing those in spiritual Zion with myrrh. You recognize that he is true God and Son of God by nature, and although he appeared in the form of a servant, by becoming man, he became the source of salvation and life for all, being in all things like those on earth, though without sin." The prophet indicates that they are all but pointing to Christ with their finger when they say, "Behold our God in whom we have hoped, and we will rejoice in our salvation." It's amazing to me anyway, hopefully amazing to you, that nearly 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah foresaw our Savior deal the fatal blow to death itself as he passed from life to death on a cross raised on Zion, the mount in Jerusalem, Zion, and then from death to life in his bodily resurrection on the 3rd day. And because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we know on this Easter Sunday that death has been defeated once and for all believers. The Apostle Paul quotes from verse 8 in his first epistle to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, again known as the resurrection chapter. In verses 54 through 57, he writes, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not saying that our reading this morning from Isaiah for sure points to Easter. In fact, verse 9 is so common it's on some Christmas cards. But it certainly seems to work, doesn't it? It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The late English author Malcolm Muggeridge, in his 1975 book entitled Jesus, the Man Who Lives, writes, plenty of great teachers, mystics, martyrs, and saints have spoken words full of grace and truth. In the case of Jesus alone, however, the belief has persisted that when he came into the world, God deigned to take on the likeness of a man. For myself, as I approach my end, I find Jesus' outrageous claim ever more captivating and meaningful. Quite often, waking up in the night, as the old do, I feel myself to be half out of my body, hovering between life and death, with eternity rising in the distance. I see my ancient carcass prone between the sheets, stained and worn like a scrap of paper dropped in the gutter, and hovering over it, myself like a butterfly released from its chrysalis stage and ready to fly away. Are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection? How in dying they will be transformed from poor earth crawlers into creatures of the air with exquisitely painted wings? If told, do they believe it? I imagine the wise old caterpillar shaking their heads. No, it can't be. It's a fantasy. Yet in the limbo between living and dying, as the night clocks tick remorselessly on, I hear those words, I am the resurrection and the life, and feel myself to be carried along on a great tide of joy and peace. Now, most people are of the mind that we can't talk about the resurrection without talking about death in the same breath. I guess I did that here this morning, but I did so intentionally. If we believe what God is telling us through the prophet Isaiah, then death has been swallowed up and is therefore no longer necessary to the conversation. Salvation in the Lord God Almighty through Christ Jesus' victory over death and the devil means that for the believer, there is not death but everlasting life. Everlasting life that we're living right now through God's promise in Christ. And we can be absolutely sure because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. In his name, amen. This episode is part of our Peace Be With You podcast, brought to you by Epiphany Lutheran Church in Bastrop, Texas. To find out more about us, please visit us online at epiphanybastrop.org. You can reach us by email at peacebewithyoupodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening, and until next time, this is Pastor EB saying so long, and peace be with you.